Good morning. Good to see everybody today. I'm back. I'm alive. I'm not on the ground withering in pain. I've heard, for those of you who didn't know, I had a kidney stone. It was not a pleasant experience. No, it hurt a lot. And I was on the floor for a lot of it. Because apparently I preferred that better than the bed. But someone once told me that it is probably the closest thing a guy will know to having a child. And I don't know if that's true, but Rachel certainly made sure I knew about it, because apparently when we were pregnant with Philip, I said something very tactless to her, and she made sure she said that back to me in this moment. So, you know, what does go around comes around, and I definitely deserved it. But yes, it is good to see all of you today. And I'm so excited to be back, because I do enjoy spending time with my family in fellowship and worship. And let's go to God in prayer. Dear most Heavenly Father, we thank you for our time together. We thank you for the gift that we have to worship your Son, but also worship you, Lord, as we study your word and learn more about what you have to teach us through your awesome love letter to us. And as we look at that today, open our hearts to what it has to say. In your most heavenly name we pray. Amen. That's very much what the Bible is it's a love letter. Well, yes, sure, it was written by man, but every single part of it was inspired by God. In fact, many parts of it were given through him being the orator, saying, write this down. God wanted us to have it. He wanted us to have these specific words, especially these two words that we're going to look at a little bit later today, because these two words are the theme of Romans chapter 8. But before we get there, I want to talk about something. I want to say, what causes you stress? That's a good question. Rachel just pointed to our son, and that's absolutely true. Now, being in pain causes you stress. Money causes me stress. I don't look at our finances at all. Rachel could be building a multi-million dollar empire, and I wouldn't know it, because that's how much money causes me stress. I cannot focus on it at all. But sometimes people cause me stress. Work? No, work doesn't cause me stress. I get very little stress at work. But I know that's a big thing for people. What else? What's something that I'm missing? Health? Health does cause us stress. Whatever the reason is that we fall into stress, that largely has to do with who we are as humans. And as humans, we are a big bag of emotions. And we express our emotions in two ways. We either express them outwardly, which tends to largely be positive. When we look at the outward emotions, we see sympathy, and we see empathy, and we see compassion, and elevation, and gratitude. I'm sure there's some negative ones as well, but the negative emotions tend to mostly be inward. And those are the things that cause us stress, such as shame, embarrassment, maybe even contempt, moral distress, and especially the guilt. And I like to think that Romans chapter 8, and really pretty much all of Romans, has to do largely with dealing with the issue of guilt. And so I said before, I've been reading a lot of John Piper, and John Piper addresses this issue when writing about Romans. He says, if you were to add to the list a constant or repetitive sense of guilt before God in fear of his displeasure, then life would become almost unlivable. Guilt paralyzes us with depression and creates suicidal tendencies. And he's absolutely right, because we eternalize guilt more than anything. We look at our lives and we say, I don't deserve this. Or maybe I feel like I shouldn't have this in any way. And when we look at God's grace, it's absolutely true that we don't deserve God's grace. That's why grace is called unmerited favor. But we also look at it as saying that, you know, this is Satan's attack, or we're just downright unworthy. It's one thing to know that you are unworthy. It's another thing that God says, here it is. Yes, you're unworthy, but I'm still freely giving it to you. You should take it. Have you ever been faced with that before? As you look at something and you're like, I don't deserve this. And the person who's giving it to you says, I don't care. Take it. Take it. I'm giving it to you. Take it. All you have to do is take it. Why don't we? Why do we reject it so much? And I think it's because John Piper's right, is we focus too much on that eternal guilt. But Paul tells us through God's inspiration in Romans chapter 8, verse 1, that we have justification. He says, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Jesus Christ. He has been building up to this point for 7 chapters. But really, he's just saying this again in a different way. Now, right now, God intervened. Now, right now, you are counted as righteousness. All these things are about the justification that we have. Thousands of years after the law came, and then thousands of years more after it happened, passed down from generation to generation, the words that Paul wrote and shared and were translated across languages from Greek to Latin to German to Old English to finally what we're reading in our Bibles today into hundreds of different languages across the world. These words echo that there is no condemnation. Because there's only one entity in all of creation that has the right to condemn us. And who's that? It's God. But he's saying that God's not going to do that. Instead, he's going to justify us. Do you remember months ago I did that series on talking about who God is and talking about how we look at God, how we look at his power and his love and his divine grace. And I talked about it in 2 separate ways. I talked about it as God is omnipotent and omnipresent and omnipotent. I have a hard time saying that word because it looks like omniscience. Does anyone else think that? But the idea is just all-knowing, he's all-powerful, and he's everywhere. And these have showed us who he is when he transcends, as he created everything, and as because he is the creation, he is immanent, he is above his creation, but he still takes care of his creation. Because if we were to sum up God in one word, what would that one word be? It's a 4-letter word.
Love.
Good. That's God in a summary. Love. And through his love, he has chosen to justify us. So instead of receiving this omnipotent opposition, which is mean his sin or our sin burns against us because of his wrath, we instead receive omnipotent assistance, divine favor, or God's mercy. Absolutely nothing that we can do about it. He freely gives it. Now that's kind of a misnomer because there is something you can do about it. You get to choose. That's the only thing you get to do. You don't get to. You can choose whether or not you receive either the divine favor or the wrath. The world tries to trick us. It tries to show us that you really get both. But it's not. It's not a mix. It's not that some days you get wrath, sometimes you get love. You always get God's love. Even if you don't choose it, you still get God's love because there's absolutely nothing you can do not to receive God's love. Doesn't mean you're going to get grace, but you're always going to get his love because he says there is no condemnation in Christ. For now the righteousness of God has been made manifest apart from the law. Although the law and the prophets bear witness to it, the righteousness of God, that faith in Jesus Christ for all those who believe. For there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and all are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forth as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. Nothing can stop it. Can you think of something? Because Paul couldn't. At the end of chapter 8, Paul says, I am convinced of this, absolutely convinced that death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things past or present, or powers, or height, or depth, or anything else in all creation is going to stop God from loving you, loving us. And I really think he probably should have said, even yourself. There's nothing that you can do that is going to stop God from loving you. He loves the best of us, and he loves the worst of us. Now, you may not receive grace because you get to choose grace, but he's still going to love you. And because he loves us, he offers us justification. And for those who have accepted his grace, they get the best part. They get sanctification. You guys know this word, sanctification? It means to be made holy. I said last time when I did Romans chapter 7 that God made us holy. By now we are released from the law, having died to that which held us captive, so that we serve in the new way of the Spirit and not the old way of the written code. For now, the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. We are sanctified. We are made holy because the Spirit, God's Spirit, lives inside of us. And because God's Spirit lives inside of us, we should take our sins very, very seriously. Right? Do we sin? Yes, all sin. Should we? No, that's a different story. But yeah, so God wants us to take our sin seriously. Stop sinning. Confront your sin. Realize your own shortcomings. I think Christians kind of get it in their head that when we talk about avoiding sin, that means to ignore it completely. And that's not really something we should do, because when we ignore sin completely, we pretend it does not affect us in any way. And so we tend to put ourselves in situations where it will affect us. When I was at Harding, I had a friend, and I was talking to this friend's wife, and she said that you should never put yourself in a situation where you might be tempted to cheat on your wife. Not because you necessarily would cheat on your wife, but because it's not the first time you do it. It's more like the 10th, the 20th, or the 50th time you do it, where you finally give in to that temptation. And that's what I'm talking about here, is not avoiding sin and pretending it's not going to affect you, but realizing it is, and to remove yourself from the situation. But Paul takes it a step further. He's like, you should be walking in Christ Jesus. And as such, you need to mimic the walk of Christ Jesus and to hate the sin and love the sinner. He goes even farther. John takes it even a step further where he says, you need to confess your sins to one another. Hold yourself accountable to those who will help you. Take your sin seriously. But also, we live in holiness by living in Christ. I think this is kind of a given, right? Seems quite obvious. You're a Christian. You should be a Christian. And what does it mean to be a Christian? It means you act like a Christian. So here I'm going to talk a little bit about James, because Paul says faith is what saves us. And Paul's right. But James talks about the result of faith. He talks about the fruit of faith. And he says that as faith, as those who live in faith, we are expected to act or work as those in faith. And that's why we are imitators of Christ. Imitators of following his example. Imitators of following his love. Not hating the sinner, but loving the sinner. And showing mercy just like he did. For as we see in Romans 8:3, for God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do, by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh for sin, he condemned sin to all flesh. Walk in Christ. But finally, walk in the Spirit. These are a little bit. Live in Christ, walk in the Spirit. Because they are two parts of the same coin. You really can't have one without the other. You certainly aren't going to get the Spirit without Christ. So we can't just call ourselves Christian. We have to live in the Spirit. For as he said, there is no condemnation for them who live in Christ, or for those who Christ lives by the Spirit. What happens if you don't? What if you decide, I don't want God's grace, or I don't want to take my sin seriously, or I don't want to live in Christ, or I don't want to walk in the Spirit? Well, Paul has an answer for that too. And in fact, he says it all the way out through verse 7 through 9. So you can reject holiness if you want. Because like I said, the choice is completely up to you. But here are the consequences. You live in the flesh. You're going to die. You're going to have hostility from God. And that one should probably terrify you the most, even more than death. You're not going to submit to God's law, and there's nothing you can do to please God. Work will never be enough. The law will never be enough. Circumcision will never be enough. You have to live in the Spirit. But for us, for those who do, you get the power of three. You guys ever look at Romans? It occurred to me this week when I was finishing my lesson that Romans chapter 8, verse 9, is a testament to the Trinity. It's not about the Trinity, but it's about how the Trinity works inside of us. Because while we have the Spirit inside of us, that Spirit is a reflection of all parts of God. And that's what Paul is saying right here in verses 9 through 11. The Spirit of God dwells in you. You have the Spirit of Christ. Christ is in you. The Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you. You don't have one part of God. You have three parts of God being a Christian, living in the Spirit. And because you have this, because you are someone who lives in the Spirit, you have rejected wrath but accepted mercy. Paul says, I expect you to be better. God's love letter to us is how we could be saved, but second, as we look at pretty much anything outside of the Gospels and the books of Acts, how we can be better. He created us for a purpose, and that purpose is to live in Him and to give Him the glory in all that we do. Amen? Yes. Amen. So let's make that our mission this week, to be better Christians, to walk in the Spirit. Detail subject to this invitation, we invite you to come forward as John leads us in song.